Thank you, Cleo. As always, it's good to be with the Woodland Oaks Church of Christ. I started to say it's good to be back, but this is like being back to a place you've never been before because I don't know most of you. You all have come since I was here. Whenever I was here, we're preaching for you. It was twice, once in the late 90s, early 2000, and then 2006, 2007. Since then, I have been preaching every Sunday morning for the Bastrop Church of Christ for the last 5 years. But it's always good to be remembered and to be asked to come back. It's when people stop asking you or stop remembering you that you begin to worry about yourself. I want to read to you from two passages of Scripture, James chapter 3, verses 1 through 12, and then Matthew chapter 12, verses 33 through 37. While you're turning to the book of James, I want to say it's really good to see the prosperity of the church, that the church is doing as well as you are, and that your singing is beautiful. I can tell Sonny Taylor has been doing an excellent job with you all. And I enjoyed being with the singing, and especially enjoyed seeing the young people, the kids, participating like they were. James chapter 3. Let not many of you become teachers, my brethren, for you know that we who teach shall be judged with greater strictness. For we all make many mistakes. And if anyone makes no mistakes in what he says, he is a perfect man, able to bridle the whole body also. If we put bits into the mouths of horses that they may obey us, we guide their whole bodies. Look at the ships also. Though they are so great and are driven by strong winds, they are guided by a very small rudder wherever the will of the pilot directs. So the tongue is a little member and boasts of great things. How great a forest is set ablaze by a small fire. And the tongue is a fire. The tongue is an unrighteous world among our members, staining the whole body, setting on fire the cycle of nature, and set on fire by hell. For every kind of beast and bird, of reptile and sea creature can be tamed and has been tamed by humankind, but no human being can tame the tongue, a restless evil full of deadly poison. With it we bless the Lord and Father, and with it we curse men who are made in the likeness of God. From the same mouth come blessing and cursing. My brethren, this ought not to be. Does a spring pour forth from the same opening fresh water and brackish? Can a fig tree, my brethren, yield olives, or a grapevine figs? No more can salt water yield fresh. Now the book of Matthew, chapter 12, verses 33 through 37. The word of our Lord. Either make the tree good and its fruit good, or make the tree bad and its fruit bad. For the tree is known by its fruit. You brood of vipers, how can you speak good when you are evil? For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. The good man out of his good treasure brings forth good, and the evil man out of his evil treasure brings forth evil. I tell you, on the day of judgment, men will render account for every careless word they utter. For by your words you will be justified, and by your words you will be condemned. I love the Bible, don't you? I love its promises. I love its stories, its intrigue, its assurances. A lot of people love the Bible. In fact, it's the best-selling book in the world. Some people like it so much that they think they want to hear it all the time. They talk about a preacher and they say, oh, he's a Bible preacher. And boy, he can quote the Scripture. And of course, being able to quote Scripture is a dwindling ability. More and more are less and less able to do it. But when quoting Scriptures that we don't like, we don't necessarily like preachers who quote the Scriptures that we don't want to hear. They will say, boy, he quotes one Scripture after another, and he can quote one Scripture after another. I remember at one time when I would preach, of course, I've gone through several iterations of preaching. You live long enough, you go through several generations of many things. But I remember I used to make my point, and I would quote a scripture, two or three or four, until I heard a teacher once say, when you're preaching, why do you quote one scripture after another to prove your point? He said, how many times does God have to say it for it to be true? And I thought about that. How many times did God have to say, let there be light, before it finally happened? He didn't have to stomp his foot to make the universe hear his word. The universe heard him the first time he speaks. And God does repeat himself. If you read the prophets of the Old Testament, you hear him repeating himself over and over again. But that's not because God is unable to be heard. It's because we sometimes are dull of hearing. So when preachers start quoting scriptures that we don't like, sometimes things get quiet. Sometimes we don't want scriptures, or we're afraid of scriptures that need explanation. For example, if anyone strikes you on the cheek, turn him to him the other. Also, those verses like that require a great deal of explanation. If any man takes your coat, give him your cloak also. Really? Now, what he really meant was, when I first started preaching full-time, I was in Oklahoma, a little church in the middle of nowhere. And this church, there was a gentleman came to church who was missing his eye. And I had the temerity to ask him, how did he lose his eye? He said, well, you know, Jesus said, if your right eye causes you to sin, pluck it out and cast it away. And he had done exactly that. He had done exactly that. And I thought to myself, you mean you took Jesus at his word? Those are the scriptures we want explained. And rightly so. Rightly so. Here's one of those scriptures that we want to explain when he says, by your words you'll be justified. By your words you'll be condemned. That lays a burden on us, doesn't it? It's not how we live normally, but it lays a burden on us as to everything that we think. It contradicts common sense or our common experience and the low esteem with which we hold words. By your fruits we shall know them. And surely we think he means deeds, right? We can tell somebody what they're like by the way they act and what they do. After all, it's not what you say that counts. It's what you do, right? Right? When he says, by their fruits you shall know them, he's talking about their deeds, right? Not about their words. But no, that's not the case. That's not to say that it's not important how we act or what we do. James says that we should love in deed and not in word only. But the passage means, and from the Sermon on the Mount, he says, you shall know them by their fruits. He's talking about false teachers. He says, beware of false teachers who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves. What he's saying is that these false teachers, deeds, their actions make them look like sheep. But it's their words, it is what they say that lets you know that they are false teachers. It's when they speak that their wolfishness is made clear. In fact, our verse, the one where he says, by your words you shall be justified and by your words you shall be condemned, come after a passage on the Holy Spirit and the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit. Now, if there was ever a passage of Scripture that preachers will shy away from so as not to stir up their congregation too badly, This is one, the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit and the unforgivable sin. And I will leave that for Ken to deal with at some later time. But there's a difference in the culture in which Jesus lived and our culture. In his culture, they took words very seriously. They were important. What you said was important. In our culture, talk is cheap. Words, words, words. Sticks and stones will break my bones, but words will never harm me. What can words do, we say? In general, we think they can do nothing. Most of us think trying to change the world with words is like trying to plow a field with a popsicle stick. Doesn't it seem incredible that preaching, the act of preaching, is auditory? It's words spoken to us. And God really thinks that he can change the world through preaching. Through the foolishness of preaching, God has chosen to try to change the world. In our culture, we don't think of words as being important. But Jesus tells us that our words are serious. And it causes us to focus on the seriousness of the words that we use. It has caused me to focus on the seriousness of the words that I use. When we read what Jesus has to say, it's clear that he's casting words against deeds. He's not casting words against deeds, because words are deeds. Now, instinctively, we know how important words really are, because we know how hard it is to speak. How many of you would volunteer to get up and speak tonight? Some of us men have been taught that we're going to have to get up and speak whether or not we want to, and in our churches we're expected to. But still, I remember the first time I was asked to speak to the church. I was 18. It was a Wednesday night. They wanted to give the young men some opportunities to speak. I was asked if I would give a sermonette, or whatever. The invitation. I spent 6 weeks worrying over what I would say. I was terrified of what I would say. I didn't have butterflies in my stomach. It felt like eagles were in my stomach as I got ready to speak. And I said to myself after I got through with that speech, I'll never do that again. Obviously not a man of my word. Nothing is so demanding as speaking. I'm not talking about chatter. I'm not talking about mouthing off. It's easy to mouth off. It's easy to chatter. I'm talking about the significant speech that's hard to use. I'm talking about those important conversations that we need to have, that are so hard to have. All of us know how hard that is. Sometimes, I don't know, why is it that if it's not hard to speak, why is it that before we will speak to the important other, whoever that may be, we will go to every friend, every stranger, and tell them what we're thinking, because we just don't seem to know how to get the conversation going with that significant other person. How do you bring up the subject? How do you get it started? Have you spoken to your daughter about this? Oh, no, 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 no. Have you talked to your son about this? Oh, no, 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 no. Does your wife know how you feel? Does your husband know how you feel? Oh, heavens, I couldn't talk to them about that. Have you spoken to your minister? Oh, no, I could never talk to him about those things. Why are some words so hard to say if speaking is not so important? Why is it so hard to say? I'm sorry. Why is it so hard to say sometimes, I love you? Why is it so hard to say or hear, let's talk? Most of us, when we hear those two words, let's talk, probably respond internally with, no, let's don't. Maybe not. Because when somebody says, we need to talk, we know it's going to be a conversation that is going to be weighted with importance. And we may not be ready to hear what is said. I'm sure you know, have noticed that when you are deeply moved, the first thing that goes is words. If you've ever been honored, I've seen it time and time again, someone unexpectedly honored will be holding on to an award and standing in front of a community of people, listeners, and invariably they will say, I don't know what to say. I don't know what to say. And so it is. We don't know what to say. Someone has said that human speech is the fundamental sacrament. I know talk is cheap, but that's not the point. We don't allow a bad experience at a restaurant to turn us away from food. We don't allow idle chatter to define the significance of talking to one another. Every morning, my wife turns on the radio when she's getting dressed. She always turns to one station. It's talk radio. I hate talk radio. The only reason she turns it to that station is because it's the only one that our radio will pick up in Bastrop, Texas, in the middle of the woods. So I don't blame her for wanting some noise. But talk radio is almost the opposite. Well, it's exactly the opposite of what I'm talking about. Listening to people paid to make their opinions known when they didn't have an opinion, really, until someone wrote it for them, is a bit off-putting to me. But what does it mean to truly speak? To speak means to break the silence. In fact, the proper context of all words is silence. I'm a musician of sorts. My training at the university was in music. And in the study of music, I learned that the most important part of music is when there are silences. Silences are what make music beautiful. And music tells us that silence, properly put, in the right place, makes all the difference between a good piece and a not-so-good piece. And so the proper context of all words is that they come out of silence. Now, if the opposite is true for you, if you can't stop talking, and silence is an interruption of the flow of words, then probably you have been caught in the mass violation of the sacrament of speech because words come out of silence. I was meeting with a couple about 6 weeks ago or so. And this couple, we were talking about finances. But I've learned that anytime you're talking about finances, you're really not. You're talking about lots of other things. And with this particular couple, they were obviously having marriage problems. And part of the problem was the wife did not know how to not talk. She did not know how to be silent. It was a constant flow of words. And anybody else speaking, it became an interruption of her and her domination of the airwaves with her words. I began to feel that all the oxygen was being drained out of the air because of her words. You've been in that situation where you wanted to say to someone, please, let me go to the restroom just to give my brain a break from the constant flow of words that you're throwing at me. I can't keep these many words in my head. I've got to go empty my head, not my bladder, because you have so filled my head through so many. Please stop. Please don't. Please. Enough words. You've been there. There was a lady in the church where I preached in Oklahoma, again in the middle of nowhere, was like that. If you got on the phone with her, you would be on the phone for a while. And it wasn't necessary to respond because she kept on keeping on. She would call sometimes at dinner time. And my wife got angry with me because I laid the phone up on the mantel and went on with my eating. 15 minutes later, I picked it up. Sure enough, she's still talking. For 30 minutes, she could talk and never knew that I was eating my dinner. That is a violation of the sacrament of speech, because speech has to have silence in order for it to be a true conversation. Let everyone be slow to speak, quick to hear, quick to listen. Jesus talked about those who pray, thinking that they will be heard for the torrent of words that they pour out to the Lord. So what is it to truly speak? Why is it so important what we say? Because to truly speak is to create a new situation. Walk down the hospital corridor. The door opens and a word is spoken. Hello. And that one word will turn on the lamp, straighten the bed covers, smooth down the hair, bring a smile, and the light and the conversation begins. Just one word. It changes the world for that person who is in the hospital. The two most important words in the world for a young couple, I do. I will. By the authority vested in me, and we've created a new thing, an institution, a new family. Two words, I do. I will, by the authority vested in me, and you've created a new situation with words. There was a man sitting at a table, picked up some bread, and he said, "This is my body." And then he took a cup and he said, "This is my blood." And with those simple words, a simple meal became a memorial celebration that has been celebrated for the last 2,000 years. And it was done with words. With words. So what is it to speak? To speak is to commit yourself in a way that I'm told that we once did in this country. I give you my word. A small boy was finally 8 years old. His name was Jimmy. He finally was going to be able to play Little League Baseball. His cap is too big for his head. His ears are the only thing that keep it from smothering him. He's got a brand new glove, and he stands in front of the mirror popping it. Can't wait. It will be an eternity for ball practice to begin. He can't wait. He worries his mother to death. "Mom, when is the baseball practice? When are we going to practice?" "Oh, I think, Jimmy, it's Tuesday. Tuesday at 5 in the afternoon. Tuesday afternoon. But I better call the coach to make sure." "Hello, coach. Yeah, this is Jimmy. When do we practice?" "Jimmy, Tuesday afternoon at 5 o'clock. "Thank you, coach. Just checking." the next morning.
You know, I think I better call a coach to make sure. Coach, this is Jimmy. Just making sure. When is practice? Tuesday at 5 o'clock, Jimmy. Tuesday afternoon. He's worrying everybody silly.
That afternoon, little afternoon on Tuesday, it begins to sprinkle. His mom says, Jimmy, I sure hope it doesn't rain too much. You have been so excited and anxious to start ball practice. At 3:30, it begins to rain. At 4:30, there's a downpour. She looks over at Jimmy and says, Jimmy, I'm sorry it had to be raining, but he's already out the door. He's got his cap on his head and his glove on his bicycle, and he's off to the ball field in the rain. Now, the ball field is on the practice field is on the school grounds. And the coach who lives across the street looks out his window with the rain coming down. It's too hard to practice. But he sees a small boy standing where home plate ought to be, and he's knee-deep in his water. And the coach says to his wife, some dumb kid is over there on the ball field. I guess I better go over there and rescue him. He puts on his rubbers. He puts on his raincoat. He grabs an umbrella. He splashes over to the ball field. Jimmy, what in the world are you doing here? Can't you see that it's too wet? We can't practice in the weather. And Jimmy looks up at his coach and says, but I told you I would be here. Poor Jimmy. He hasn't learned what we've learned. We won't ever say anything with certainty. Will you be there? Well, if it doesn't rain, if I have time, if things work out, I'll be there. Well, if I get through my tough schedule, he'll learn, won't he? But maybe I should suggest that in that small boy's response, I told you I would be there. I gave you my word, is the raw, basic material for changing every life, every home, every nation. In fact, it is the raw material for changing the world. It's in that simple line, I gave you my word. For by your words, you will be justified, and by your words, you will be condemned. Thank you for letting me be here tonight. I hear we will be having some announcements. Announcements is to speak.